Title of my message today is Are You Ready? And I'm going to ask us to ask ourselves that question several times, starting with this. Are you ready to live in the kind of world that's being created before our eyes? And what kind of a world is that? So consider a couple of firsts that happened this week. For the first time in its 78-year history, the Federal Housing Administration is expected to go broke. They may need a $16 billion bailout from the government. Excuse me. That is on top of the $137 billion already given to Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, the $40 billion a month that the government pumps into the market to support the mortgage industry, the $45 billion a month the government spends on treasuries to prop up the equities market. So that was this week. Another first this week. The Eurozone saw its largest anti-austerity protest ever. One protester said, "I am very afraid that the country is heading for massive social upheaval." Another said, "There will be revolt because we have absolutely nothing to lose." Are we ready for upheaval and revolt? Maybe the world isn't that bad. Maybe the protesters are just overreacting. The UK Guardian newspaper doesn't think so. This week they wrote this: "Austerity is remaking our world. The old days are simply over. We are not living through a downturn. We are living through an unprecedented change." Der Spiegel said this: "It is only at first glance that it looks like a financial crisis. In fact, it is in the midst of a massive transformation, a deep-seated change which is suited to making us poor, destroying our prosperity, social security, and democracy." So are we ready for this? For a world where families are bankrupt, nation states are bankrupt, where our largest financial institutions are bankrupt? Ready or not, this is the world we live in. And the financial problems are the easy problems. There were other firsts this week. This week, a Palestinian rocket hit Jerusalem for the first time ever. Al Jazeera called it an unprecedented rocket attack. How did Israel respond? I'm sure we all know. They authorized 75,000 troops. They've called up 16,000. They have weapons and soldiers on the border of Gaza ready to invade during this message, maybe. We don't know. Egypt's president warned Israel to stop or, quote, face the wrath of the people and their leadership. So are we ready for Israel to be at war with Egypt? There's more. This week, it was reported Iran could have enough nuclear material for a nuclear weapon in 3 to 4 months. And that's half the time that everybody, including the Israelis, expected. These things make the financial crisis look like the good news. That's what happened this week. Are we ready for what's going to happen next week? So the purpose of my message is different from what it may seem like, and I'm going to switch to that now. There's a phenomenon known as negative target fixation, and it's common among airline pilots and motorcycle riders. Excuse me, I got my notes out of order here. And it's defined as situations in which you see some type of danger called the target, and you become so focused on that that you lose awareness of the other dangers around you, and you forget to take the actions required to avoid hitting the target. You become so negatively fixated on something that you actually end up hitting it. Can you think of any examples of negative target fixation in the Bible? How about Matthew 14, if you want to turn there? Matthew 14, we'll read verses 27 through 31. So while you're turning there, in verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples to go ahead in the boat without him. Verse 24, the boat's in the middle of the sea being tossed around. Verse 25, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the sea. Verse 26, the disciples freak out once they see Jesus walking on the sea. And then let's read verse 27 through 31. Excuse me, Matthew 14, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And in fact, that's what happens. In verse 29, so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then we have verse 30. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did he doubt? Why would we doubt if that was us? The answer is negative target fixation. He saw potential dangers and he focused on them, and it transformed his initial faith into fear. He took his eyes off his goal and focused on what he was afraid of. Faith was replaced with fear. Can you think of another example of negative target fixation in the Bible? How about the parable of the talents? So we all know the story. The master gives his servants talents. He goes away for a long time. He comes back to see what his servants did with what they have, what they had. The master praises two of the servants because they focused on being productive and being faithful and bearing fruit. What did the third servant focus on? Matthew 25, verse 25, which I'll read for you. Excuse me, Matthew 25, verse 25. "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." So what is this servant focused on? He is focused on saving his own neck. He was focused on his fear. He had negative target fixation, which led him to become inactive and unfruitful. So what is my point? At the beginning of this message, I read a very few of the very negative things going on in the world. Financial dangers, physical dangers, massive revolt, massive social upheaval. And the Bible warns of many worse things to come. What should we do about these negative things? Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the events that will occur at the end of the age. And he does not say ignore them. If you're on a motorcycle, you have to pay attention to the road. You have to watch out for curves. You have to watch out for rocks. You have to watch out for the traffic. In Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says, "Watch." But he doesn't only say watch. In Matthew 24, verse 44, he also says this. Matthew 24, verse 44, "You also be ready." If you want to read later, verses 37 through 39, we read about Noah. And Noah does not just watch. He uses his knowledge of what's coming to prepare and to get ready. And that begs the question for each of us. What are we doing with what we know? Are we watching? Are we preparing? Are we ready? And what are we supposed to be ready for? Revelation 19, verse 7, I'll read for you. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So what does the word ready mean? What is the definition? It means willingness or eagerness to do something. Cheerful consent. Prepared for immediate use. As in, I'm ready when you are. So what should you and I be ready to do? Again, you don't need to turn there, but one example is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, for example, says we must be ready to give and willing to share. John 3, 17 says, if you're not ready to do this, then you are not ready for Christ's return. Titus 3, verse 1 summarizes what we need to be ready for. Again, I'll read that for you. Titus 3, verse 1 simply says, remind them. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Ready and willing and zealous to do all of God's commandments. Ready to give. Ready to forgive. Ready to support the weak, to be patient, to bless even our enemies. So think about yourself. Which good works are you ready and willing and eager and zealous to do? And which ones are you or I, like maybe loving our enemies, are we not willing and eager and zealous to do all the time? As Christ's return gets closer, we will read about and we will hear about warnings. I would expect the sermons will get stronger. We will hear about our need to prepare, our need to repent, about terrible events in the world, about what the end of the age means to the church, things like persecution. And we must watch. Like we're riding a motorcycle, you have to watch the road. But the only way to true safety is to acknowledge the danger and then point the motorcycle, point our lives at what we are trying to accomplish, to keep our eyes on the goal. Brethren, we are the servants in the parable of the talents. We can either be negatively fixated on our fears and on ourselves, or we can focus on doing our work and bearing fruit. Ready now for any good work God wants us to do, and ready for our master to return. And if that happens, we will hear, good, well done, good and faithful servant.